All right. Hello, ladies. It is so great to see you and be in God's Word together. Most of you know me, but for those of you who do not know me, my name is Lori Musso, and I'm one of the shepherd leaders here at WBS. It is my joy to serve in women's Bible study. I am a retired educator, married to a retired firefighter, and we are the proud parents of three daughters, two sons-in-laws, and one seven-week-old grandson. We are mightily blessed. Let me pray for us as we dive into 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here to study your word. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and quicken your message to our hearts. Thank you for your constant instruction and concern for each step of our lives. Help us to apply your word to our daily lives so that we may bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have three divisions for our passage today. The first division is godly submission, verses 1 and 2. The second division is godly beauty, verses 3 through 6. And the third division is godly prayer life, verse 7. So let's start with division 1, godly submission, woohoo! Okay, so you know, these seven verses can be very convicting, controversial, and certainly doesn't fit into our image of a world, how world views women today. So today we're going to talk about the S word again. That S word is submission, not our favorite word. In Linnell's teaching, we talked about submission to authority, and today we talk about submission right in our homes. So before we go there, I want to divert for a minute and tell you a story about a different S word. I have permission from our oldest daughter, Brianna, to tell you this story. As most of you know, Bri has a very rare brain disorder, but God has guided and blessed her life in spite of it. She is happily married, and she and her husband serve on the worship team here at CPC. The Lord blessed her with a beautiful singing voice. Bree's school life was a very difficult one. She was teased, ridiculed, and called names. In our home, we did not say the S word. However, at school, the S word was used a lot. In first grade, Bree was very upset because a classmate called her the S word. The teacher noticed and asked Bree, "Why are you so upset?" Bree said, "Tommy," not his real name, "called me the S word." The teacher was horrified and proceeded to speak with Tommy. She told Tommy, "We don't use foul language in our school, and certainly not at another classmate." Tommy was very confused, and he said, "I didn't say any bad word to her. I just called her stupid." The teacher went back to Bree and asked her, "What S word did Tommy use on you?" She assured Bree it would be okay with her parents if she told her this word. Bree very quietly said, "Stupid." The word stupid in our home is unacceptable. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made, so stupid did not fit the character of anyone God created. It was such a hurtful word to Bree, so we outlawed it. The teacher loved that we made stupid an S word in our home and asked permission to make it an S word in the classroom. We can make words hurt and harm. This is a good example of making a harmful word an S word and therefore unacceptable. However, the reverse can be true. In this week's passage, we can encounter an S word in our society, submission. Our society has taken the word submission and made it into an ugly word, not how God intended. So let me read verse 1a. "Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands." Well, there it is. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So you single women out there, don't tune me out. This is for you too. There is so much in this section of Peter's letter that speaks to all women. Submission is a principle that every Christian has to deal with, not just wives. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents even though he was greater than they were. And thank God he submitted to his Father's will on the cross for us. So let me set a little bit of context for verse 1a. While Peter was out preaching the gospel, many women came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. they asked Peter if they should leave their unbelieving husbands. Peter is reminding followers throughout this letter that we are to be imitators of Jesus, strong witnesses of the gospel by our actions. Our world has taken the definition of submission and turned it into an S word. Submission to anyone in our society other than yourself is very controversial. Our world applauds power, strength, independence, intelligence, boldness, and superiority. Submission is seen as less than, something to fight against. Submission in God's eyes has a totally different meaning. We are beings created to be in submission to God. The submission of a godly wife flows from us first submitting to God. Submission takes the strength of God. Only when God leads us into submission are we able to serve him and others as never before. Submission is not the same as weakness. It reveals a strength not found within ourselves, but within the indwelling power of Jesus. When we submit, we are able to harness that power to do things we could not do when we were busy asserting ourselves, protecting our rights, and trying to gain some kind of control. We follow Jesus' beautiful example of submission, where he submitted willingly and lovingly to God's plan for our salvation. Jesus gave it all for us, the ultimate act of submission, a beautiful word. Just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so should a Christian husband and wife follow Jesus' example. When Peter writes in the same way, he is referring to 1 Peter 2, where he speaks about submission to authority and ultimately Jesus to the Father. Submission has to do with order and authority, not valuation. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. There is nothing degrading about submitting to or accepting God's order. God's order is that we submit to our own husband's authority. In our times, this is a very difficult concept for women to accept. We have important jobs, we run households, we're intelligent. Why do we have to submit? This is God's order in a loving and mutually respectful marriage relationship. Peter does not instruct all women to submit to all men. He instructs wives to submit to their own husbands. The language here emphasizes the mutual, reciprocal, and complementary nature of marriage. A wife is not property to be used, mistreated, or discarded at the husband's discretion. He belongs to her just as much as she belongs to him. So I'd like to use an example from my husband's work. Dave is a retired firefighter. All the firefighters on his team are highly qualified. They are smart, they are physically fit, and they are experienced in fighting fires. Yet they submit to authority. They train together, they plan together, they consult each other about the best ways to effectively do their job. But when a fire comes and that bell goes off, they submit to authority, knowing that their captain has their best interests at heart. He is the person in charge of coordinating all those firefighters, making calls depending on the specific fire and situation. These highly qualified firefighters submit because their lives depend on the guidance of their captain. Their lives depend on each other and how each one of them will submit. None of them are worried about their rights. No one argues it's not fair. No one thinks they could do it better. They know that they are part of a team who care deeply about each other and the job they have to do. They understand that a captain is the natural order of how they will work stronger, safer, and ultimately for the good of all those involved. So what does that look like in a marriage? So let's go all the way back to creation. We all know that God created man first. And then he said, I can do better. And he created woman. Okay, just kidding. I know we have to lighten it a little bit here. So a little Christian humor for you. God actually made woman to be the helpmate to the man. So in Genesis 2, 21 to 24, I'm going to read that. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from the man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The husband and wife are to be one, equally loving and growing together. When you get married, you leave your home and you cleave onto your husband. You leave your former life. You submit to putting him above all others. You submit to being open and honest together. No longer is this just about you. Your behavior and your choices will look different than when you were single. You don't lose who you are, but you change to support the marriage and respect your partner. The onus is not on the woman to make the marriage successful. The man must make an equal commitment to make the marriage work. God never commands absolute submission to a human. It says in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." We should never allow anyone to lead us into sinful behavior. We always obey God before we obey man. Women are not inferior or of lesser importance, but we follow the command of God just as Jesus submitted to God's authority and died on the cross for our sins. Just like the firefighters, we all are equally important and vital to the relationship, but there has to be a leader. This is definitely not easy in our society, and I want to tell you, after 34 years of marriage, I'm still not that great at it. But when I got married, I've been living on my own for a while. I was a teacher in control of everything that happened in my classroom. I was the oldest, so I'd been bossing my siblings and my cousins around for years. So here I go, into a submission marriage. My husband, Dave, is one of the nicest people you will ever meet. He is loving and kind, and for the most part, we are very equal in everything we do in our marriage. But he is the respected head of our household. I love my husband and want to show him the respect he deserves and the respect that he shows to me. I have to monitor myself and make sure I'm not using my teacher voice on my husband. Our tone of voice, our body language, our facial expressions are all how we show respect. Our attitude comes out strong and clear. You can say the right thing, but have a negative attitude, and that tells the real story. We are to be a helpmate, so we need to be supportive, and that is where respect speaks volumes. God has ordained this order in the home, so a wife's submission is a powerful expression of her trust in God. This is the kind of faith that can accomplish great things even without a word. So in this passage, submission is also an opportunity to bring an unsaved loved one, a husband, to Christ. So I'm going to read verses 1b and 2. "So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence, respectfulness, of your lives." Peter shares that a wife's actions, not words, can bring the light of Christ into a marriage and cause a husband to follow Jesus. While this is specifically speaking to wives, it has a truth for all of us. Our godly actions can either win people over to Christ or cause them to question God. How we live matters. Others need to see us obeying God's word, going to church, serving others, being respectful and pure in our conduct. We must demonstrate that God is a priority in our lives. You confirm the word of God with your life actions, even when you can't proclaim the word of God with your lips. Such virtues are pleasing to God and have a powerful impact on an unbelieving husband, or in fact, anyone we interact with. So this is certainly good guidance for you. However, it is not a formula. Remember, it is the Lord who opens the heart of a non-believer. We just need to make sure we don't get in the way. How we live matters. You get them to hear the gospel by having them see the gospel. So what does that look like? When we forgive because we have been forgiven. When we show mercy because we have been given mercy. When we show love because he first loved us. It is powerful in a marriage, and it is powerful in all of our relationships. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Make sure your conduct doesn't contradict your witness. Your conduct should imitate Jesus. So this leads me to truth number one. My godly behavior can win others to Jesus. My godly behavior can win others to Jesus. So keeping in mind that we want to make sure our conduct doesn't contradict our witness, some questions to ask yourself. Does my behavior reflect Jesus' life in me? How have the influences of our world affected or affected our behavior at home, at work, or with others? I want to step aside for a moment because there are women here today who have experienced or are experiencing abuse in marriage. I have walked alongside my sister in her abusive marriage. We were able to get her help through the church. It was a life-threatening situation. God never intended a woman to bear that kind of pain in a marriage. That's not what the marriage covenant is all about. If you are in an abusive situation, we want you to know there are services here for you at CPC. You don't have to attend church here. You qualify because you're part of the WBS ministry. Please feel free to contact Janet or any one of the leadership team members, and we will get you connected. It will be kept confidential. If it is hard for you to reach out to one of us, please call the CPC office, and they will get you connected. Let's move on to division two, godly beauty. When you think of a beautiful woman, who do you think of? Because we are women of faith, many of us may have thought of somebody like Mother Teresa, but certainly our world would lean towards the models on the covers of magazines. Every commercial, billboard, social media post, or magazine cover would tell us that our outer beauty is so vitally important. We are constantly bombarded with how to look younger, slimmer, or sexier. Last year, Americans spent $90 billion on beauty products and also spent $9 billion on cosmetic surgery. Nearly one in six people report that they spend more money on their looks than they can actually afford. God's word shows us that the real beauty comes from within. Let me read verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to the Lord. Let's focus on verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles, wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. So as I came here today, I fixed my hair, I have on jewelry, I picked a nice outfit. I don't think it qualifies it fine, but it really is me. So Peter is not saying that we shouldn't care about our outward appearance. It just shouldn't be our focus. It isn't where our actual beauty comes from. Our actual beauty comes from our godliness. When we focus too much on outer beauty, it is easy to forget what is most important. True beauty emerges from your inner self, the person who has been transformed from the inside out by God's Spirit. Our world focuses on what is glamorous, what makes us conspicuous or attractive to others, fancy hairdos, ornate jewelry, or sensuous clothing. Glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something you put on and take off, like your makeup. But true beauty is always present, always inside you. Glamour is corruptible. It decays and fades. True beauty, inner beauty, grows more wonderful as the years pass. In verse 4, Peter details true beauty, our inner beauty. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. There are four parts to internal beauty. First, the beauty of internal adornment. It's much more valuable and precious in God's sight. We need to prioritize internal beauty over external beauty. How do we do this? Staying in God's word and prayer, interacting with a strong community of other believers, using our time, talents, and finances for godly gain. Second, our society is so fixated on external beauty that fades with age, but internal beauty is imperishable. Internal beauty gets stronger with age as we walk with the Lord. As we walk closer to the Lord, the light of His love shines through us, giving us a beauty that touches others and fulfills our life in no way that an external beauty treatment could handle. Internal beauty is also spiritual. In this verse, Peter speaks about the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Yikes, a quiet and gentle spirit. I don't think anyone would use the adjective quiet to describe me. Fortunately, being quiet and gentle here doesn't mean being silent or meek. The word gentleness translated in the Greek means strength under control. It is often used in the Bible to describe Jesus. Interestingly, Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote, "Gentleness describes the person who is in so much control of himself that he is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." As Christians, we know that gentleness means that we have submitted our control to Jesus. He is our strength under control. As we shared earlier, our godly behavior can be a powerful witness without uttering a word. It's about being a woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We want to have a reverent fear of the Lord. We want to be like Jesus. He had a gentle spirit. He came in humble beginnings, lived a life in simplicity, and shared the message of God. Lastly, internal beauty is valuable. Verse 4 tells us that our inner beauty is precious in God's sight. Our inner beauty may not win us a million social media followers, but in God's sight it is precious. Precious translates to cherished and prized by the Lord. What I look like in the mirror isn't anywhere near as important as what God sees when He looks into my soul. I don't know about you, but I want to be valuable in God's sight and not in the world's sight. We should live, speak, and dress in a way that is precious in God's sight. So what is one step you could take this week to cultivate your inner beauty and make it more pleasing to the Lord? Peter moves on to verses 5 and 6 to give us an example of holy women to help guide us. "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." What all the holy women Peter refers to in verse 5 have in common is that they hoped in God. Their conduct, mannerisms, and physical appearance were driven by their desire to follow the Lord and place their hope in God. They did not trust in outward appearance, but cultivated a gentle and quiet spirit and put their trust in God and followed His directives with their own husbands. Next, Peter instructs us to be daughters of Sarah. It states that Sarah first demonstrated her submission to the Lord's direction by obeying Abraham even when he was wrong. So if you're interested in the details of that story, go to Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Secondly, she called Abraham her Lord. What is that about? Is calling your husband Lord a trigger for you when you read this verse? I tried to imagine myself calling Dave Lord. He would look at me like I was crazy. It was the custom of the day for husbands to be called Lord as a sign of respect. It was used in a polite way to address men and would be like our use of Mr. or Sir in our culture. But the important part here is that Sarah showed her husband respect. We follow the example of Sarah and the other holy women in our obedience to God. It is an active embrace of God's will, demonstrating our trust in God. Our trust in the Lord leaves no room for fear. The Lord has showed us in His word over and over again that we need not fear as we walk in obedience to Him. In our division, Godly Beauty, we have focused on how important it is and precious our internal beauty is, and how perishable and pretentious is our outer beauty. We have studied how to have inner beauty and that is focusing on the things of God. We should be spending time in His Word and being obedient in all things, thereby growing our trust in the Lord. This leads me to our second truth. True beauty comes from living a God-centered life. True beauty comes from leading a God-centered life. So I have a challenge for you this week. Time yourself taking care of your outer beauty. Then time yourself taking care of your inner beauty. Where is your focus? If you spend more time cultivating your outer beauty, what can you do to make your inner beauty a priority? Do you see the Bible as your beauty guide? How can you make it your beauty guide? I have a few verses at the bottom of your outline to get you started. Okay, I love when I'm left with a visual to remind me of God's word. In lesson 3, Janet reminded us that we are royal daughters, and she wore a crown to remind us that we have direct access to our king. I'd like to build on that. My cultural background is Hawaiian, so I brought you a pineapple. Okay. Not everyone sees the pineapple as a beautiful fruit. It's a little awkward on the exterior, but boy, is it sweet on the inside. I love it. I want the pineapple to remind you to stand tall and wear a crown and be sweet on the inside. Think of the outer part of the pineapple as God's protection over you, keeping the devil away, that you have nothing to fear. We become sweeter inside when we trust in the Lord and keep His commandments. So, stand tall because you are precious to the Lord. Wear a crown because you are a royal daughter. Be sweet on the inside because you love the Lord and cultivate your growth in Him. Remember, His protection is all around you. You have nothing to fear because God is with you. All right, here we go. Final division, Godly Prayer Life, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, something for the husbands. Sorry, women, you do not get to go home tonight and say, you have to treat me with respect or your prayers won't get answered. I know, it's really tempting. But it's not exactly what this passage means. And it would totally blow the godly behavior we're trying to emulate from verses 1 to 6. Peter is directing husbands just as he gave directions to wives. He says, in the same way, meaning that both the husband and the wife are to follow Christ in a humble and compassionate way. Peter breaks down the instructions to husbands in 4 categories. First, they are to be considerate and understanding as they live with their wife. This is a direction for a husband to truly know his wife. Is he considerate of her feelings? Does he know her wants and desires? It is a command that comes from Ephesians that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for it. It is an unselfish love, putting her first. This is a very high calling for husbands. Second, the husband is to treat his wife with respect. It actually says, treat her with respect as the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean weaker in intellect, spirituality, or value. Weaker here refers to a woman being physically less strong than a man. So while that is generally true, I would like to point out that women go through childbirth. Men don't do that. I believe that's a mic drop for us ladies. Weaker here also means that the husband should value the woman as a precious treasure. For example, my friend has a signed baseball by Willie McCovey, who's a Hall of Fame professional baseball player with the San Francisco Giants. He doesn't treat that baseball like any other baseball. Nope. He has a special container for that baseball, and he lovingly cares for that baseball. The baseball isn't delicate, it isn't fragile, but he treats it as a special gift because it is so valuable and precious to him. A husband is to treat his wife in this way, with great respect and honor. She is precious. You might say like a princess. Did you know the name Sarah means princess? And she was the example used in verse 6. Third, a husband is to honor his wife as a spiritual equal. Verse 7 clearly states that the woman is an equal heir in the gift of life. Other translations say gift of grace or God's gift of life. We are all equal recipients of God's precious gift of his Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. A godly husband realizes that his spouse is not only his wife, but also his sister in Jesus. Treat her with honor and respect. She is equal in the pursuit of serving God. A husband's honor of his wife as an equal could mean studying the word together, worshiping together, and certainly praying together. This leads us to the last part of the verse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. A husband is to honor his wife. If a husband fails to honor his wife, his fellowship with his wife suffers, and so too does his fellowship with the Lord suffer, thereby hindering his prayers. How a husband treats his wife can hinder the practice of prayer. Peter assumes that husband and wives are praying together. If there is strife in the home, that prayer may not happen. Hard to pray with someone when you feel angry or disrespected. So my parents have been married for 64 years. They got married at the ages of 18 and 19. They became Christians later when my siblings and I were in grade school. My dad always felt a powerful leading from the Holy Spirit to have common prayer time. So we prayed as a family, and then my parents also had their own prayer time. To this day, now in their mid-80s, my parents prayed together daily. Their marriage went through many ups and downs, but prayer and that developing of the inner beauty through prayer brought them through. They put God first. It is especially touching now as my mother has dementia, and how beautifully my father prays with her. He even plays the ukulele while they sing hymns. My mom is Hawaiian, so he's trying to bring familiar things from her culture. It is really beautiful and so terribly off-key. My father cannot play the ukulele, and neither of them can carry a tune, but they are making a joyful noise to the Lord. Prayer is so, so powerful. So even though verse 7 is for husbands, we can learn a lot from it. Whether you're married or not, learning to be considerate and understanding of others, to respect those in our lives, and remind ourselves that we are fellow heirs with other Christians, and our actions should show that. We have a mutual responsibility to show love and respect to one another. There is a powerful message about prayer. How can we ask God to answer our prayers when we're not living as God commanded? This leads us to the third truth. A pure heart leads to an unhindered prayer life. A pure heart leads to an unhindered prayer life. So what impurities are in your heart hindering your prayers? How do we have a pure heart that leads to a Christ-changed lifestyle? One way to cultivate a pure heart is to renew our mind. Pastor Sneed of CPC preached a couple weeks ago about how important it is to renew our mind. It's an excellent sermon, and I encourage you to view it. I'm using a very small part of it because it fits so well with their scripture today. Are you aware of how you're spending the majority of your mind's energy? You become what you think about. If you focus on God, you become more like the Lord. Pastor Sneed shared that we need to curate our minds and fill our minds. How do we curate our minds and fill our minds? He used the example of a gardener. A gardener curates her land by pulling up weeds and ridding the soil of impurities. Once she has done that, she fills the garden with good things like nutrient-rich soil and life-giving water. In the same way, the Christian woman's mind needs to be curated. Throw out thoughts, habits, and relationships that damage your closer walk with the Lord to make room for those things that will deepen your walk with Jesus. Fill your mind with scripture, prayer, music, books, and visuals that grow you in your walk with Jesus. If our minds are filled with what is godly and we throw out what is worldly, we continually develop a closer walk with our Lord. Whether you are married or single, the message from Peter is strong. Build a strong, God-centered core, which includes submission, inner beauty, and daily prayer. So let's go out there, ladies, in our marriages and in our day-to-day relationships, and be pineapples. Stand tall, you are precious to the Lord. Wear a crown because you are a royal daughter. Be sweet on the inside because you love the Lord and daily cultivate your growth in him. Remember, his protection is all around you. Go to him in prayer. You have nothing to fear because God is with you. Praise the Lord. Amen.